I'm going to be preaching on Mark chapter 3. We are in our fairly new series called Jesus Unfiltered. And we're really just going to track through the book of Mark and see what it is that God wants to show us. And so how we do that is every morning we go through a chapter. So last Sunday morning was Mark chapter 1, then last Sunday night was Mark 2. And our evenings are more discussionary based than they are, say, a sermon or message like this. And then this morning is Mark 3, tonight is a panel on Mark 4, and Sinal is going to be leading that, looking really forward to that, so do join us tonight. But today I've entitled the message, Called as True Family. Called as True Family, and you'll see how that builds more toward the end probably. But I love how the Gospel of Mark really doesn't mess around in terms of showing us that Jesus comes to mean business. From the onset, he comes for a purpose. He comes with a message, and he comes as the Son of God for such a time as this, and such a time as was needed 2,000 years ago. And we see how Jesus launches into his ministry in the first two chapters. He doesn't take much time to declare forgiveness, to heal people, and he's already starting to upset the Pharisees, the religious leaders. There's already a stirring going on here. And in chapter 3, he begins with another healing. I love it. Another healing. And it's the tone of this healing that sets up the mood of this chapter. And that's really what I want to focus on as we start. And so you can track along in Mark 3. I'm not going to be going through all the parts, but he starts by healing a man with a deformed hand. The Greek mentions a withered hand. And what's interesting is he's in a synagogue on the Sabbath. Two important things to notice, right? He's in the place where the Pharisees are very much at home. And it's on the day when nothing is meant to be done, right? It was the day of rest according to Jewish tradition and faith. And Shabbat, Sabbath, was strictly observed, all right? Jews weren't allowed to do any work. For instance, they couldn't hunt, they couldn't shear a sheep, they couldn't even tie a knot on the Sabbath, right? They couldn't do anything that was perceived as work. They couldn't even light or extinguish a flame. So good luck if your house caught light, because in the Sabbath it was the day of rest, right? There were these rules to guard them in this place of rest from the Old Testament, right? It even gets as interesting as this. They couldn't add fresh water to a vase of flowers on the Sabbath. They couldn't apply makeup, ladies. They couldn't sharpen a pencil because they didn't have pens back then, I don't think. And they couldn't even rub soap together to make lather. So go figure. Go figure how bath and cleaning times went in the Sabbath, right? It was strict because the principle was that of rest. And it's all they knew at the time, but their hearts were hardened. And Jesus comes, what? He comes to perform a perceived act of work, a healing on this day. And the Pharisees are fuming. I mean, how can this man who calls himself the Son of God come and perform an act of work on Shabbat in our place of worship? And you know, most of the Pharisees and Sadducees and so on weren't connected to the poor. They didn't even expect Jesus to be launched, to be introduced in the way that he was, to be born in a manger. Their idea of the Messiah was so different. And sadly, Jewish people still wait and hope and long for the Messiah to be revealed and to come. But we know that he came 2,000 years ago, right? And Jesus has this way of challenging the norm of our legalism, our religiosity, right? And the one thing that chapter 3 depicts so well is the spiritual environment that existed 2,000 years ago and still exists today. So let's go from verse 1. I'm pointing here, but really, you'll see the verse instead of me now. So that doesn't make sense to you watching, but it does for those in the house. Let's go from verse 1. It says, Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, now watch here, come and stand in front of everyone. What does he do? He almost makes it more public. He says, right, I need to show and prove a point here. Verse 4, then he turned to his critics and asked, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is it a day to save life or to destroy it? But they wouldn't answer him. He looked around at them angrily, and he was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. You know, sometimes we can think that Jesus started off his ministry in a peaceful environment, right? But it was anything but that. It was anything but that. He was facing head-on resistance. And notice that in this case, it was a silent resistance. Isn't this the worst? When you're in this situation, I mean, if you're anything like me, it might not always be a verbal mention or something that someone says, but you can feel the tone in the room. You can just feel the defiance, the resistance that someone's heart has become hardened. And it's important for us as Christ followers to discern spiritual environments around us, because otherwise we will never be able to exercise the spiritual authority required in that moment, right? Make sense? And so Jesus comes to preach, he comes to demonstrate the gospel, to declare salvation, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. How's that mandate going for us? Do we still have a heart for the sick? You know, today marks International Rare Disease Day. And if you didn't know, there are between 6 and 7,000 rare diseases globally. That's quite something. And around 1 in 17 people at some point in their life will battle with one of these diseases. In our country, 3.7 million people struggle with the rare disease. And that's quite a number. You might think, well, what are these diseases? Some more common examples might be MS, narcolepsy, cystic fibrosis, retinal dystrophy. I mean, I could list thousands, but let's just be aware that some people are going through trials and struggles that we may not even be aware of. But we will not cease to stop praying. We will continue to pray for healing, to trust for God's restoration on their lives. And so if you know somebody in your life who you think may have one, a rare disease, why don't you start praying for them? Why don't you ask the Spirit how you should pray for them and support them in that way? Back to our story. I hope you guys are still with me. After this healing, there are a lot of people following Jesus, right? Because everybody with a disease, literally everybody in that area was desperate to be healed. And there's this swarm of people to the point where it becomes rowdy and unruly. And let's track in verse 9. It says, Jesus told his disciples to have a boat ready so the crowd would not crush him. I mean, it's not this peaceful environment saying, Jesus, would you heal me? There was a desperation. There was probably a mob just going after Jesus saying, heal us. We are so desperate to be touched. It's chaos. Verse 10 says, he had healed many people that day, so all the sick people eagerly pushed forward to touch him. Now, what's that also saying to us? He was probably a bit tired. He had probably had quite a long day of ministry, right? It wasn't just, you know, a couple of people up front after a church service who he'd prayed for. It was probably 10, 20, 30, maybe even in the hundreds, who knows? And he's maybe feeling a little tired. Verse 11, whenever those possessed by evil spirits caught sight of him, the spirits would throw them to the ground in front of him, shrieking, you are the Son of God. But Jesus sternly commanded the spirits not to reveal who he was. Do you see the spiritually charged environment? Do you see that element? in here. And notice that the evil spirits themselves identified Jesus as the Messiah, right? They knew he was the Son of God. But yet the Pharisees' hearts had been blinded. By who? The spirits who knew who he was. Oh, how blinded we can be at times in our life. And if there's one thing that I think lockdown may have done in our lives that's not necessarily that great, is it has made us intently aware of our individual personal challenges and struggles. I'm so lonely. I'm struggling with a job or without a job financially. And all these things are real. They are very much real in our lives. But I think sometimes one way in which the enemy could be working is he's distracting us from our mandate as Christ followers, which is also to be aware outwardly, right? So if he can get us to focus on me, my needs, my desire for employment, my desire for purpose, my desire for relationship, my desire for this or that, the enemy loves to make it about us, doesn't he? He loves to make it about you and me. But what about others? You see, what about that opposition in our ministry and calling? And stay with me here, because I think often when we are being used by God, when the Spirit is moving, there's opposition. Something doesn't always feel right. And so when there is an opposition, we need to ask ourselves, and I'm talking more about outward opposition here. Yes, the enemy is after our own lives. We're very aware of that right now. But when there's opposition with regard to our ministry, with what we are called to do, with his mandate on earth, if there's a struggle there, that's actually a good thing, because it shows that the spiritual realm is alive and well. It's always been there. Evil spirits are always around. They just don't always show themselves. And so I think often it's a healthy sign when these manifestations happen, because we see the spiritual realm is being stirred up. Right. Makes sense. You guys still with me?
Yeah.
Okay. I can't hear you on TV. Are you still with me? Okay, I think I just heard Valerie and Andrea here. Thank you so much, guys. Great to have you with us. And great job early on the couch. Not on the couch, on the bar stools, by the way. I think one of the aspects or weaknesses of westernized Christianity is that it's dulled down this reality of the spiritual realm in our lives. And we need to acknowledge it and walk in authority, because our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the what? The rulers, powers, and the world forces of darkness, as the Amplified says, that keep us and this world in darkness. You see, it was all hidden and Jesus was revealing it. He was bringing it out into the open, and the Pharisees were the ones who were manifesting this. The authority of Jesus was waking up the evil spirits. But what was Jesus doing? He was bringing order and clarity. I think this is so important. And so the story goes on. And after this, Jesus goes up the mountain and calls out to those that he really wanted to join them. And he actually appoints his 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And I love this verse. It says, they were to accompany him. It's from verse 14. They were to accompany him or be with him in the Greek, right? To spend time with him. And he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. I just don't think we're casting out enough demons these days because we aren't aware of it. Because we can't see the spiritual realm. But go back to the start of this verse. How does it start? They were to what? Accompany him. They were to be with him. It's got to start with relationship, right? The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus, being with him. And so Jesus brings order, clarity. He names, he assigns, right? And there's this clear mandate. And can I say this, that over 2,000 years, has our mandate changed? No, it's the same. It's the same calling. Heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, spread the gospel, the good news, declare salvation and forgiveness. That's what we're still called to do. And I think, you know, we love change, don't we? We love new things in our lives. We love to try new food or new clothes or a new bike or a new car or whatever it might be for you. We love this continual stimulation. And in fact, no guilt tripping here, but sometimes we may even get in the habit during a sermon of pulling out our phone because the sermon's getting a bit long. And maybe it might be more interesting to see what my friend had for breakfast, who's at Cork Bay, and I'm actually watching this, right? Because I'm guilty. the phone just has this way, you know, it's like our hand doesn't know what it's doing. Suddenly the phone's in my hand. I don't know how it got there. It's almost like that deadly fruit, you know, where Adam and Eve had almost no idea how it happened, but it just happened because we're sinful. So I'm just noticing to my right that all the people inside are just slipping away their phones. I'm just kidding, guys. No pressure. But I know it because I do it sometimes. We love stimulation, but nothing's changed about the gospel message. If it lacks power, we need to look at ourselves and say, how have we dulled it down? How have we missed it? So Jesus comes to a house, right? And this is where the chapter heats up. So stay with me. Have a little stretch break. Stay with me here. I'd like to read from verse 20. It says, one time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. But the teachers of religious law, the Pharisees, who had arrived from Jerusalem and they were following him, said, he's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets the power to cast out demons. This is a huge accusation. Jesus called them over and responded with an illustration. I love this. What does he say? How can Satan cast out Satan? He's like, guys, like, just get it here. How can Satan cast himself out? He builds the argument on and goes on and just is pretty much saying, how can Satan fight against himself? What does Jesus do again? He brings clarity in confusion. He brings order. And here's the verse that I think so many of us stumble and have stumbled upon. It's verse 28. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. All sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences. He told them this because they were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. This is quite a big verse. Okay, now, I'm not saying that my interpretation today is the full extent, but it's my take from my research. Okay, so this is what I believe, but I know there are other views. All right, but I think the first thing that we always have to do is look at context. We have to understand, and I love the way that at the end of this, in verse 30, at the end of verse 30, Jesus actually gives us the context. It says he told them this because they were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. You see, the Pharisees were blaspheming the Holy Spirit by calling the Holy Spirit an evil spirit. That's what they were doing. They were saying he's demon possessed. The spirit in him is an unclean, that's the term that they'd use in the day. It's a demonic spirit. They were completely ignorant to the Holy Spirit's work. In fact, they were calling the Holy Spirit a spirit of Satan, an evil spirit. See, that's the blasphemy, right? Do you guys get that? Are you still with me? They weren't just denying the truth. They weren't just saying, well, he didn't heal him. They saw it with their very eyes. They were blaspheming the Spirit of God by referring to it, the Spirit, as an evil spirit. Love how the message puts this. Read with me. It says, listen to this carefully. I'm warning you. There's nothing done or said that can't be forgiven. But if you persist in your slanders against God's Holy Spirit, you are repudiating the very one who forgives, sawing off the branch on which you're sitting, severing by your own perversity all connection with the one who forgives. He gave this warning because they were accusing him of being in league with evil. Now stay with me here, church. Stay with me. Why only blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What about blasphemy against the Father or the Son? Why was it the Holy Spirit? Well, I think that's because of the unique role that the Spirit plays in our life, right? The role of salvation, the role of bringing us to a place of repentance that only the Spirit can do. And if we look at God the Father and let's say we turn from Him and embrace sin, that is bad, but we can still turn back. If we turn away from Jesus Christ, by His grace, we still have the option to turn back. In either case, there's hope, right? because of the gift of repentance. But what's the Holy Spirit's role? He's the one who convicts the world of sin, shows us the need for a savior, right? And opens our eyes towards repentance. If we blaspheme and reject the Father and the Son, there's still hope, for the Spirit can humble us and bring us to a place of repentance. But if we see the Holy Spirit's power and reject his work and liken it to the work of Satan, if we go to that point, we actually close ourselves off from the only one who can bring us to a place of repentance, who can bring us to a place of conviction. Make sense? This is what Jesus said. Now, this verse is scary, but we can't just sweep it aside. We have to take it. We have to understand it, right? John Piper puts it this way. He says, the unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is an act of resistance which belittles the Holy Spirit so grievously that he withdraws forever with his convicting power so that we are never able to repent and be forgiven. Oh, man, that's hard hitting. It's almost like this illustration. Well, quite different, but in some ways it has similarities. It's as if there's a bird of prey that spots a carcass on a piece of ice floating in the river, and he lands on this little piece of ice and starts to eat. He knows it's dangerous because the waterfall is just ahead at the end of this river. But he looks at his wings on each side and says to himself, I can fly to safety in an instant. And he goes on eating, but just before the ice goes over the falls, he spreads his wings to fly, but his claws are frozen in the ice and there's no escape. He's stuck. He's in there. You see, it's this persistent blasphemy, this thinking that I can do it on my own, going to the point of saying the Holy Spirit is nothing more than an evil spirit. It's blasphemy. It's shocking. It's at that point that we find ourselves in a place of non-repentance. Now, if you're feeling convicted right now, I think there's good news because the Holy Spirit's still working. If there's any sense in you that's saying, oh my word, I don't want to be in that place, that's a good thing. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So I hope this is helping to make sense. You see, what do we take from this? How's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? How are you tracking with the Holy Spirit? You see, I want to say this. Stay with me here. I'm not going to be too much longer. The Holy Spirit is not a force. All right. When I was in high school once, I was with our SEA teacher at school. And, you know, I was still young in my faith. And one day I said, oh, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit is like a force. And she said, he's not a force. And she was a force to be reckoned with in the moment, you know. He's not a force. And I was like, taken aback. But then she said, he's a counselor. He is God, and he's the closest friend who lives in us. He's not a force, and it made complete sense. You see, he is a person of the triune God. He is God, and he has a personality, and he dwells within us. And so this should change the way we live. Bill Johnson says, we have been given the privilege to host his presence. Now listen to this part. The Holy Spirit is in me for my sake, but he is upon me for yours. And it has to be both. He is in me for my sake of redemption, of reconciliation, to bring me to Christ and to the Father. But he is upon me for your sake. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. Oh, God, won't you speak to us this morning and remind us this? I'd like to say this comment very carefully. Wait for the bikes to pass if you can hear them. I'm not sure if you can, but we can. Much of today's church relies more on a book, on the Bible, that the early church didn't have, than the Holy Spirit they did. Much of today's church relies on a book, the Bible, that the early church didn't have, than the Holy Spirit they did. Now, I'm not saying in any way or refuting the complete authority of the Word of God that we hold ourselves to, the living and active Word of God. Absolutely, completely. But what I am saying is that I think we've lost something of what it means to walk in the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we got this daily, continuously, there would be testimonies mounting up. There'd be people queuing up. Maybe not right now with COVID. But we've lost something of that. I've got a friend, and recently we've been meeting up almost weekly, and we've been making coffee and just going for walks along the Nurtzer Common. It's this lovely piece of land there, grass and trees, and it's just beautiful. And we just walk around and we just, you know, chat about life. We chat about the struggles that we go through. It's real. I've really come to value those times. And as we did this past Thursday morning, I was just reminded of the Holy Spirit saying to me, Tristan, this is the kind of relationship that I want with you. To walk with me. To chew on life's challenges. The struggles that we go through. I sensed him reminding me of this. Of saying, hey, Tristan, get into the habit of doing this. Now, recently, I have come to terms with a terrible habit that I've had for years, in fact, for decades. I'm sure many of you may be able to relate, but I am a nail biter. Any other nail biters in the house? Okay. Well, I've tried and tried and, you know, given it time, and I've never got it right. And so this past week, I took myself off to Dis-Chem, and I bought that nail stuff that you paint in your nails. It's not nail polish. All right. You paint it on your nails. First time I did it, Danielle was like watching me in my office. She was like, you're not going to live this one down. I painted it on. I mean, this stuff is vile. It's terrible. The worst is when you've just painted it on and you're like eating with your hands, anything, and oh, it's terrible. It just ruins the whole meal. But I've come to the conscious decision that I'm going to beat this. That I'm going to break this. And please go easy on me, because what I have realized is 20 years of habit, however long it is, isn't broken in a day or even a week. Or even, it's now been about 5-6 days. It's broken over being consistent and forming a new habit. In my case, probably weeks, probably months. But I know I'm going to get there because I'm determined and I'm going to do it. And in the same way, we are called to habitually walk with the Spirit. You know, I'll find myself doing this all the time. You're typing any form of stress. Next thing, you've enjoyed a lovely nail pulling session. You didn't even know you did it. Could we get to the point, church, where we aren't even aware of how in step with the Spirit we are? That every moment we're aware of His voice, that all the time He is walking with us, where we're fully submitted to Him. That's the place that I want to get to, and I challenge us in that. So start to draw to a close. I'll be 5 more minutes. You know, chapter 3 ends with Jesus explaining who our true family is. And this is how it started, and this is where I'll end. Let's read from verse 31. It says, then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. Jesus replied with this, controversial, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Then he looked at those around him and said, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Keep in mind that his mother and brothers were there with him. And he's saying this, probably some early on offense, some onset of offense, saying, what? Jesus, come on, we're blood brothers. Well, we know that we're all, you know, lined in. We're all rooted in because of Christ's blood that was shed for us, right? What does it mean to truly love someone? Tony Campolo says it a bit like this. He says, we need to feel the presence of Christ in the other person. If we can feel Christ in our neighbor and sense the sacredness of that person, you will never come away with a sense of pride. If you sense Jesus in that other person, your only question will be, am I worthy? Because I've loved this person for Jesus himself. Jesus waits to be encountered in those who call themselves our neighbor and do the will of God. But do we see the sacredness in each person, that they're made in God's image, that they're made to be like him? For anyone who does God's will is our brother and our sister and our mother. Doesn't this change our outlook on the people around us and the people that you meet? I mean, we're called to love everyone, but those who are doing God's will are even closer. Our brothers and sisters. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us to be the true family of God and to love each other. And we see Jesus throughout this chapter challenging the Pharisees, challenging the status quo. And he brings us to this place of saying, it's got to start with a relationship with me and with loving people around us. And so as I close, I'd like to ask us a few questions. Maybe you want to just get into a place of self-reflection here and just invite the Holy Spirit just to speak to you. Are our eyes open to the spiritual environment that we find ourselves in? Or is it just the physical? Do we ask ourselves, what's really going on, God? What's really happening? Why is this outburst of anger actually going on? Do we know the authority that we've been called to walk in? Do we help to bring clarity or just more confusion? Do we engage habitually with the Holy Spirit? Do we love him to that point? Do we know his presence, that if he were to leave us, we'd sense it immediately? And finally, do we see the sacredness of Christ in others' lives? It's that verse 14 and 15 that really just stand out to me. That they were to accompany him, to be with him. And he would send them out. Starts with being with him. And this morning, as we pray together, God, I ask that you would bring those who need to be brought to a place of repentance to that place, that your Holy Spirit would convict us of the sin in our own lives and our need for Christ. Lord, I pray that we'd be so aware of never wanting to get to the point of blaspheming the Spirit, of likening your Spirit to an evil spirit. And if we've ever come close, we ask for your grace. We ask for your forgiveness. God, if anything, may it draw us into connection, relationship with you. I pray right now that this week we'd be reminded of our mandate and our purpose. That no matter what struggles we find ourselves in, that we'd be reminded that we are called to be salt and light to those around us. And so, Holy Spirit, just fill us right now. Just receive the Holy Spirit in your home. Just receive his touch right now. Just breathe him in. Just receive him in faith. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring freedom to the captives, to bring hope and restoration to the poor, to release the oppressed. That's our role. We're called to victory. We're called to so much more. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Church, thank you so much for being with us. It's been such a good time. Thank you for listening to me for quite a long time. But I really pray that the Spirit of God would speak to you and challenge you this week. We are looking forward to being in person next week, so do stay in touch, and you can book for our morning service online. We won't be taking bookings for our evening service because that's still quite small, but it's going to be in person next Sunday morning and Sunday night. And please join us tonight, 6 p.m. It's going to be on the couch with Sino. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4. It's going to be great. But until then, God bless. Have a wonderful day. And we'll see you soon.